In Hebrews 11, verse 32, where we came last time, Paul writes, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets." So he mentions all of those. But now he comes to verse 33, and he tells us the triumphs of faith. Who by faith, verse 33. One, they conquered kingdoms. You know, David went out and he conquered kingdoms. Different ones conquered the Midianites, and this one conquered this kingdom, and they conquered. Joshua came in, he conquered kingdoms. Who through faith conquered kingdoms? They performed acts of righteousness. And some translations say they administered justice. They administered justice, performed acts of righteousness, administered justice. We're going on verse 33. They obtained promises. Many of them obtained promise. Now, they didn't obtain the ultimate promise because you'll see in verse 39, they did not, without them, they did not receive all the promises. But they obtained promises. They were promises made. They were delivered with the promises. They did obtain promises through faith. They shut the mouths of lions. He happens to mention that specifically. That's for Daniel. You see Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. He shut the mouths of lions. You know, Paul's writing this. He has access to the Old Testament. He has access to all these stories, all these events. They quenched, the last part is, they quenched the power of the power of fire. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember? Those were their Babylonian names. And you read it in the book of chapter 3 of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression changed. You know, he was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace. Now, because you remember what they did. They said, you know, we don't care if it's your God, O king. We will not bow down. We're not going to do it. Now, they were favored. They were Daniel's friends. They had risen up in administrative positions in Babylon. They were trained in the Babylonian language. They were trained in the Babylonian customs. They were trained in the administration of the Babylonian government. But they would not bow down. Everybody else is bowing down. I suppose Daniel was somewhere else out in the field, you know, doing things. But here we have these people. And of course, enemies were saying, you know, hey, king, they didn't bow, you know. Now, a lot of people don't know it. You can get away with a lot of things, you know, but somebody points out, he didn't do that. He didn't, you know, all of a sudden now it became a big thing. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they speak up to him and say, we will not bow down, he got so furious, he had the fire heated seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded, this is verse 20, this is Daniel 3, verse 20, he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace. So they couldn't, you know, tie their hands behind their back, tie their legs, and when we're getting ready, we'll throw them in. And they can throw them into the blazing fire. Then the men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothing, and they were cast into the midst of the fire, of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent and the fireness had been so extremely hot. Now, this is one of the things that you'll hear from firemen. If your house catches on fire, you've got, and you're in a room, and you see smoke sucking under the door. You got a door shut, and the fire is out there, and you touch the door. If you touch that door, and it's hot, it's licking up, but the fire is not in the room where you do not open that door. Because if you open that door, that's probably where you will die, right there on the spot. That fire is so wanting oxygen that when you open the door, it's going to take it from you. You will get the heat blast, all your air, and it will be sucked out, and you'll die right there on the floor. Now, I've talked to professional firemen, and they said, when you see that, that it's looking for more oxygen. It's sucking on that door. It's wanting to get. When you open the door, goodbye. That's it. So here they opened the furnace. They were able to throw Shadrach, Meshach, but the furnace sucks their air out. A blast of heat hits them. They die on the spot. That's what it says here. These men who tied them up in the midst, for this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so extreme, the hot, the flame, and its fire killed the men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the furnace, still tied up. They were all tied up. Then, you know, they had their legs tied, their hands tied. Nebuchadnezzar, then the king was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he came over. Now, by this time, the fire had gotten its oxygen. It's flaming even worse. Was it not three men cast in the midst of the fire? He says, certainly, O king, he said, look, I see four men, you know, loose. They're now loose. They're not, they don't have anything. And they're walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. It says the son of Elohim, but I don't think they were referring to Jesus there, because I think it's just the son of the god. Because they, you know, they were pagans, and they just, you know, some sons from gods is protecting them, and so we know the angel of the Lord was there. So they were able to escape the power of fire. And in verse 33, the last part now you see here, they shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. This is verse 34 now. Escaped the edge of the sword. Escaped the edge of the sword. And, you know, David was one who escaped. How many times do you think David escaped from Saul? He was chased, he was running, he got to go here, he got there, and Saul was after him. He escaped the edge of the sword time. Fact is, you remember, a spear was even thrown at David. It missed him, and then he fled. He knew that Saul was after him. Escaped the edge of the sword, and let's take a look, verse 30, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. You remember the occasion of Samson? After his hair was cut by Delilah, he got weak. They captured him. He was pushing a millstone around. People, and then they finally decided to make fun of him, bring him out in the middle of their arena, and this on these things. And Samson asks, where are the foundation pillars? Where are the pillars that hold this entire thing up? And he comes up. Now he's weak. He's, you know, his hair was cut. He was a Nazarite. He got all his strength because of the hair. And he says, give me strength now. Give, Lord. And they start laughing at him. Remember, they started, he can't push this over. He can't push his strength. And God, from weakness, he was made strong again. And the Bible says of the story of Samson that in his death he killed more of the Philistines than all of his life. They became mighty in war. That's the next passage. Listen to the conquests, the triumphs of faith. In faith they became mighty in war. What do you mean, mighty in war? Well, David became mighty. You remember? He's going to fight Goliath. Goliath, all the people ran. David came out, slew Goliath. Then the Israel conquered. You know, they all fled. Israel went after them and again beat them. They had a lot of trouble with Philistines. You notice that at different times in Israel's life, the Philistines were a major factor. Okay, they put foreign armies to flight. Now both Gideon and David had that experience. Gideon's 300 men went in, and they overcame those foreign armies. And listen to what it says. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The last phrase of verse 34, Hebrews 11, verse 30, put foreign armies to flight. Gideon's small 300 men turned the flight of the great army of the Midianites. The host fled. They all fled into Zerath and at the border of Abel Meloho and to Taba. They all fled. You see it in Judges chapter 7, verse 22, what happened when Gideon's men, because God gave them the power through faith. How did these people do all these things? How did they do all these triumphs? Through faith. They believed. They believed God. And in this case, they were triumphant. David caused the routing of the Philistines after he killed Goliath. And you read it in 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. When they saw this giant man, their champion was dead, let's get out of here. They ran. They put armies to flight. Verse 35, this is chapter 11 now, verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Women. You know of women who received back their dead by resurrection? Sure you do. Elijah did. Elijah and Elisha worked miracles in women who received back their dead. They were raised again. Elijah raised the son of the woman at Zarephath. You see it in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. And Elisha restored the son of a Shunammite woman back to life again in 2 Kings 4 and verse 18 through 37. So here, Paul has access. He has access. Women receive their dead by resurrection back to life. Now, these are triumphs of faith. You have to have faith. Now, think about it. How much faith do you have to have, and how much do you have to know it's God's will, by the way, to walk up to a dead son? Here's a woman's dead son and say, you know, get up. Lay on them and say, get up. And they rise. You have to have a lot of faith. You have to know it's God's will. And of course, faith is knowing God's will and acting in accordance with that will. But it was not all fun and glory. Not all fun. Because there were trials of faith too. So in the verse 35, women received their dead by resurrection. But others were tortured. You see that phrase? Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were tortured. The Greek word here, tortured, is the Greek word tumpaniso. It has to do with like a tambourine, tumpaniso. It has to do with something that's stretched out, stretched over something else. You know, they stretch this thing out. If you've seen a tambourine or something, they put that stretch over. And actually, it was the tortured drum or the rack. The rack. It's translated rack in the book of 2 Maccabees. When you translate that in Greek, 2 Maccabees chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 28. But he, welcoming death with honor rather than life with pollution, went to the rack. That's the same Greek word. It's unbelievable what people have done to other people. Absolutely, your mind is boggled by it, and I don't want to dwell on it too long, but I want you to understand this. There were people, you know, by faith, they had triumphs, many triumphs. They put armies to flight. They conquered kingdoms. They escaped from the sword. They you know, did all these other wonderful things. Raised women had their children raised from the dead. But others, it wasn't all fun. There are times when it's not all fun. They went to the rack, and they were stretched out. They had these racks where they would tie your hands, your legs, and they would crank them up until they just pulled your joints out of their sockets. Talk about torture. In 3 Maccabees, chapter 3 and verse 27, the same word is used. Whoever shelters, this is what the decree was from Antiochus Epiphanes. Whoever shelters any of the Jews, old people, young people, even infants, if you shelter a Jew in the time of Maccabee, and that's the way Hitler was too. If you shelter a Jew, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the concentration camp. Anyone who shelters a Jew will be tortured. And that's the Greek word that tempanizo. Tortured to death. They will just stretch you and pull your joints out until you die. It was terribly painful, cruel ordeal. One commentator says those Old Testament saints were fastened to a device and then the wrench was turned, which caused their joints to be pulled out of sockets, a method of torture frequently resorted to, by the way, by the Inquisition. Spanish Inquisition during the time of the Protestant Reformation. People who were considered heretics. You probably know the case of Galileo. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Galileo. Galileo is a scientist. He was a scientist in Italy. And he came across the writings and the deliberations and the discoveries of a guy by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. Nicholas Copernicus, who was in Egypt, I believe, at the time. And Copernicus had discovered, hey, the sun does not revolve around the earth. It's the earth that revolves around the sun. He discovered that. Now, this was back in the 1400s, late 1400s, and early 1500s. Well, Galileo started reading. He said, you know, I think Copernicus is correct. Okay? Well, both Catholics and Protestants condemned the findings of Copernicus. They hated it. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, said, we indeed are not ignorant of the circuit of the heavens, and it's finite that the earth, like a little globe, is placed in the center of the heavens. In his commentary on Psalm 93, and verse 1, he states, the heavens revolve daily, and immense as is the fabric, and inconceivable the rapidity of their revolution. We experience no concussion. In other words, how fast we're revolving that we don't have any get thrown off the earth. How could the earth hang suspended in the air were it not upheld by God's hand? By what means could it maintain itself unmoved while the heavens above are in constant rapid motion? Did not the divine maker fix and establish the earth? One sharp point of conflict between Copernicus, by the way, theory and the Bible, they thought, concerned the story of the battle of Gideon and the battle of Joshua. Joshua's long day. You remember the Joshua's long day? Well, Luther said that it fixed. He didn't say he stopped the earth. He said he stopped the sun. And you know, they says to stop the sun. So therefore, people who hold to that are heretics. They're going against the Bible. Copernicus is an evil person going against the Bible. And now Galileo, poor guy, was warned. You know, you need to cut it back. A cardinal, a guy by the name of Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, condemned the Copernicus theory. Here's what he said. Not only the Holy Fathers, but also modern commentaries on Genesis and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Joshua will find all agreeing with the literal interpretation that the sun is in the heaven and turns around the earth with great speed, and that the earth is very far from the heavens and sits motionless. That's what they believed. And they condemned it. They looked at Scripture and they said, you know, this is what. And Luther went along with it. Martin Luther himself went along with this belief that the earth was the center and everything revolved around it. They thought they got it from the Bible and they were condemning it. So Pope Paul V ordered Robert Bellarmine, Cardinal Bellarmine, to give Galileo prior notice that the decree was about to be issued, and warned him that he could not hold or defend this Copernicus doctrine. In other words, you better not say one word about the earth revolves around the sun. You better not, or you're in trouble. You will get tortured. In 1633, Galileo, you know, he was convicted of, he was convicted of suspicion of heresy and that he was following Copernicus' theory. Well, he was not allowed to say it. So to keep him from saying anything to anybody, because Galileo was a respected scientist, you know, he had a lot of other discoveries. And so he was a respected scientist. To keep him from saying anything, he was placed under house arrest for the rest of his life. He was never allowed to be in the public. He was never allowed to write anything. He was never allowed to talk to anybody about what he believed. He was under house arrest, and he submitted to it. Otherwise, they would bring in, he was convicted of heresy, and he would be tortured to save his soul until he gave in. You know, what they did when you were a heretic, you held this belief. You know, they tortured, they burned Joan of Arc. You know, she was considered as a witch and everything, because she said, I heard God. I know God spoke to me. I know this is what I saw. It's what I heard. And she believed it. There was a book written called The Faith of a Heretic. You know, heretics have faith too. They believe what they saw, what they think, and it may go against orthodoxy, but they believe it. And so Joan of Arc was burned at the stake. And all the time she was saying, no, I know my Lord spoke to me. I know what I heard. And they said, no, if you don't recant from this, if you don't recant, you're a witch, you're this, you're that. And they burned her. And you know what? She never recanted. She went to her death believing that what she heard was God's voice. Okay, so some were tortured. You know, refusing their release, refusing to be released so that they might have a better resurrection. They looked beyond what the present things. Now, verse 36, others experienced mockings, expressions of contempt and scorn. You know, mocking, you know, oh, you're this, well, you're so stupid, you know, you believe that, you must be a jerk, you must be, and they mock you for your beliefs. Has anybody ever been mocked for a belief? Some people have been. Call you this, call you that, call you, what are you, a Judaizer? What are you doing with these Jewish holy days? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You know, they call us all kinds of things, mockings. And of course, scourgings. Scourging, this refers to the lashing of the whip of the back that was most painful experience. The whipping would literally lacerate the flesh and make the back a bloody mess. Jesus Christ experienced this punishment before his crucifixion. It was also performed after the sentence. You know, a lot of people were sentenced to fight an animal. You know, we're going to throw you in the ring. Remember the lions? You've heard the Christians thrown in the lion's den. They were thrown in, and you got to fight this animal, and we want to see you if you can beat this lion and all that. But just to make it a little more fair, we're going to lash you before you go in. We're going to scourge you. Now go ahead and fight the lion. Go ahead and fight the bear. Go ahead. And so they were often lashed and then thrown in. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, thus he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. They beat you up, and they beat you up pretty bad. So here's the thing. Scourgings. It was often inflicted on slaves, and the sentence of death was pronounced on a lot of slaves, and then they were doing it. The apostles in the early days of the church also knew what it was to be hit. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, I'm going to show you, it's not the same word as scourge. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They were whipped. Acts chapter 5, where they took his advice. Now, you remember they went, the Jews went to, the Jewish leaders went to Gamaliel. And they asked him, what about this sect? And Gamaliel said, you know, you got to be careful what you're doing here because, you know, you don't, if this movement is of God, you know, you don't want to be standing in its way here. You're going to be fighting against God. Okay, so you better not kill them. You better not kill them. Okay, well, we won't kill them. So in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. Flogged them. That's the New American Standard Version. They hit them. They beat them. The Greek word here is dero. It's not the same as scourging, and it means to beat or whip. Whip them in order for them not to speak. You know, we're going to beat you up so that you don't speak in Jesus' name. And then release them. So they were hit, you know, just a whip or something. But it was not the same as the scourge, which would rip you to pieces. They were hit with maybe boards and so on, so on. And they went out from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. So the word dero is used for the beating. But here's Paul, he's chiding the Corinthians because the Corinthians thought Paul, well, you know, Paul's a little weak. We like these strong ministers who really take us on and really put us in our place and really correct us. So here's Paul's statement to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. You know, there are cults, there are groups where people are enslaved. They feel like they have to do everything for the hierarchy or for the... Yeah, they're enslaved. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. If anyone devours you, they just take what you have. They just take your stuff. If anyone takes advantage of you, Paul says, you tolerate it. What does that mean, you tolerate it? It means you shouldn't tolerate it. That's what he's saying. He's making fun of you. You tolerate it. You don't tolerate me, Paul says, but you'll tolerate that. If he takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, and if anyone hits you, the Greek word dero, strikes you in the face. He smacks you in the face. You'll tolerate those people. Do you know that some churches, well, the Jim Jones cult, you remember up there? They would bring people in and whip them. You know, you were acting foolish. You get up here and they hit you to kind of correct you. Hit members, actually hit them. You must never tolerate any of these things. Listen to this. You tolerate if anyone devours you, if he makes a slave of you, if he takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. You're not tolerate. We are free brethren. We're all brethren. in the church, trying to serve each other, trying to do whatever we can to cooperate. We are not to be abused. We are not to be taken advantage of. We are not to have somebody say, well, I want this from you, and I'll take it. I recall one of the members we had in the Tulsa church who moved away to another church location, and she was telling us, our new minister, he comes in and says, get that painting off the wall that doesn't go there. Get me a beer. And then looks in our cabinets for white flour. You better not have any white flour. You better not have any white sugar. You tolerate it. It should not have been tolerated. But people were fearful. When you convince people that this is the only organization where you can get eternal life, and if you're not in that, then you lose eternal life, that's just oppression. That's just taking advantage of people. That is an abuse of theological powers. Scourgings, chains, and now we come to chains. Who was in chains? Yeah, chains, they were sentenced and put immediately in chains and imprisonment. You see it here in 1 Kings chapter 22. You remember this? It's the case of Micaiah. Micaiah, in front of Ahab, Ahab didn't like him. This prophet never prophesies anything good about me. He always has something negative. So the king says, put this man in prison. This is 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 27. Put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah says, if you return safely, the Eternal has not spoken by me. And then he shouts, listen, all you people. But he was going to be thrown in prison. Jeremiah chapter 20 in verses 1 and 2. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. What was Jeremiah prophesying? Jeremiah said, don't come in here and say temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. Nothing can happen to us. He said, no. The king of Babylon is going to come down here. He's going to burn the temple of the Lord. He's going to come in here and capture you if you don't turn from the way you're doing and all the evils that are in this society now. The society had gone down. It was there was all kinds of stuff. The adultery, everybody gets up neighing after his neighbor's wife in the morning and all this, and the cheating and the lying and the stealing and the business practices that were so terrible. And Jeremiah says, no, we're not going to be saved from this. We're not going to be saved from this. Don't say that because we have the temple of the Lord, nothing can happen. It will happen. So what did they do to Jeremiah? Well, they threw him after he had all these prophecies. When he heard what the temple of the Lord heard, that Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten. This is Jeremiah 20, verses 1 and 2. And put in the stocks at the upper gate of the Benjamin, at the gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. So let's beat him up, throw him in prison without a fair trial, without evidence, without anything, just because he had a different opinion. In Acts 16, we see that Paul and Silas were out. You remember? Paul and Silas were out, and they were in the Philippi area in different places. And when they had struck them, this is Acts 16, verse 23, when they had struck them, that means Paul and Silas, with many blows. Man, not just a few. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard it securely. And he, receiving such a command, threw them into the inner prison, that's down in the dungeon, and fastened them, their feet, in stocks. If you read that in Acts chapter 16. Yeah, it was not fun always. Not fun to be a person of faith. It's not always easy. It's not always prosperous. It's not always blessed. And then he says in verse 37, they were stoned. Some people were stoned. You remember? Now, stoning in the Old Testament was one of the methods of putting people to death. It was. Seemed, it's sort of cruel, but that's the way God had it done. We don't do that today. Of course, you know that. We have a government. Nobody does anything like that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, it says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of the people. You must purge evil from among you. So if you were a witness and you said, that guy deserves to die, they said, okay, you throw the first stone. You remember what Jesus said to the people when they caught the woman taken in adultery? He said, well, one of you, who's going to throw the first stone? One of you that doesn't have a sin of equal consequence, you go ahead and throw the stone. Nobody wanted to. They all walked out. Joshua had Achan stoned. You remember that in Joshua 7? And Stephen was stoned. You remember in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, the first, you know, deacon there, and he was preaching about Christ. He was a man of faith. And it says this, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him and the witnesses and laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. The Lord Jesus, received my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Evidently, somebody hit him right in the head good with a rock and he was out. He was gone. Paul was stoned. Did you know that Paul was stoned? He was stoned almost to death in the book of Acts chapter 14. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, this is Acts 14 verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Supposing him to be dead. Yeah, that's powerful. So here, brethren came in, by the way, and helped him, and he was alive. They thought he was dead. Paul experienced a stoning, getting hit with stones. I don't know if they threw it, they hit you in the face. They evidently knocked him out because he was gone. They thought he was dead. They dragged his body outside the city, left him. It wasn't always easy. You think professing Christianity, well, it's always an abundant life, and life is great, and everything is wonderful. So there are triumphs of faith. By faith they conquered kingdoms. By faith they overcame this. By faith they put armies to flight. By faith they escaped the edge of the sword. But there are trials of faith. Not everybody gets prosperous. Not everybody gets great peace. Not everybody has their name in lights. We'll talk more about this and the rest of chapter 11 in our next sermon.